Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. As far as the reading of God's word. Well, if we examine the life of Jacob thus far, from everything we've read, we really wouldn't think much of him. If all that we had was up through chapter 27, we might begin to wonder if he's even a believer. He has shown himself to be deceitful, something he'll struggle with for chapters to come. We haven't seen much by way of worship or sacrifice on Jacob's part, but it's here in chapter 28 that all changes. Here he meets God at Luz, a.k.a. Bethel, the house of God. And it is there that he sees a ladder, we might could say a stairway, which is a reminder that only by the promised seed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, may one reach the Father in heaven. And in that meeting, God reiterates the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. And Jacob, in response, vows to the Lord, showcasing his faith, his modesty, and his piety. Seems to be almost something of a revival happening here. A renewing of the faith that his father Isaac had taught him for so many decades. But whatever it is, Jacob now is more committed to the true and living God. And even prior to meeting with God in the second half of the chapter, as Jacob readies to leave his home, his father blesses him with the Abrahamic blessing, with the promises. And so we see the chapter really is centered around these two blessings, one from Isaac as he leaves home, and the other from the Lord as he journeys to Laban. So we'll just consider that very basic outline this afternoon. So the first is Jacob leaves home, verses 1 through 9. Rebekah, we recall from last week, Rebekah has expressed her grief. She knows Esau is seeking to murder Jacob once Isaac dies. So she's going to send Jacob away under the pretense, even she's being a bit deceitful, but under the pretense of not marrying a daughter of Heth like Esau has, because the daughters of Heth have been a grief to Rebekah. So she asks Isaac to send Jacob away to Laban, her brother, to find a wife. Right now, it's a bit of a ruse, but it's trying to keep Jacob out of harm's way. And Isaac agrees to send him along. But first, it is the Abrahamic blessing that Isaac would give to Jacob. Now, this blessing, we're familiar with it, right? Land and descendants, land and descendants. So again, he blesses him and gives him this promise that the promised land will be his, right? The land you currently dwell in as a stranger will be yours. Here's a promise for children, for your descendants. And then we do read something interesting, something we haven't seen yet in Scripture, in verse 3, that you may be an assembly of peoples. So the New King James says assembly. Others will translate this as community, as what else? As company. It's the Hebrew word kahal. We don't know that word as much as we know the Greek translation of kahal, which is ekklesia, church. Kahal is the Hebrew word for that assembly, that gathering of believers. And so we see here that you may be an assembly, a kahal of peoples. It is in this blessing that Isaac gives, saying that the church will come from you, Jacob. And that makes a lot of sense. Jacob, who's later going to be called Israel, and it is within Israel that the Old Testament church is found. Even today, as the New Testament church, we continue to call ourselves the spiritual Israel. And so the Abrahamic promise is moving. Isaac is moving it along from that, that the gospel is contained in this Abrahamic family and Isaac. And with Jacob, it's going to be larger now. It's going to be a whole assembly of believers, a whole church. And so with the Abrahamic promise renewed with Jacob, he is sent off to Laban. Now Esau has seen this. And he recognizes that his father is not pleased by his wives. His mother's not pleased either. But of course, Esau has been Isaac's favorite. So certainly Esau loves his father. He wants to please his father, as good sons do. So in an attempt to stay in his father's favor, to please his parents, he goes to family, right? You can see perhaps Esau thinking, okay, they're sending Jacob away to family to find a wife. Maybe I should go to family as well to find a wife. But Esau does not understand. He goes to Uncle Ishmael, Uncle Ishmael's side of the family, and takes a wife, only compounding his sin, right? Marrying another wife is not helping. It doesn't make things better, Esau. And Esau really gives a common picture of the unbeliever and their sin. Even when the unbeliever tries to be morally upright, it only compounds their sin because they don't understand the nature of God and they don't understand their own depravity. Esau does not understand these things. Marrying in the family is not the answer, Esau. If you want a blessing, go bless Jacob. Those who bless Jacob are blessed themselves. Being blessed by your father is not going to come through marrying a daughter of Ishmael. He must trust in the promised seed to come. But of course, Esau will not do that. But after that response of Esau, kind of an interesting point here in the middle of the chapter, we move on to more the heart of the chapter, which is where Jacob meets God in verses 10 through 22. One night as he travels to Haran, he goes to sleep and he dreams a vision of a ladder going to heaven, right? And we often call this Jacob's ladder. This word only occurs one time in Scripture, right here. That's a root word that would mean like ascending. So it's not necessarily a word for ladder. It's more likely a stone stairway, maybe something like our own Jacob's ladder at Cameron Park. We might even view it as a ziggurat. So if you recall the ziggurats that would attempt to reach heaven, of course, that pyramid-like structure with steps that ascend up to the clouds. And on this structure, we see the angels going up and down. They're bringing the requests of man up to heaven. They're bringing assistance down from heaven. And this vision of Jacob's is sort of a counter to the Tower of Babel. So if we go back to Genesis 11 and the ziggurat that those are building, we recall they are trying to build this stairway to heaven. They are trying to ascend to God through their own efforts. Of course, we know we do not ascend to the Father through our own efforts. Rather, we don't need a Tower of Babel to get to the Lord. And really, we call this Jacob's ladder. It's not Jacob's. He doesn't build it. He doesn't even ascend it. Rather, this is God's ladder. So as a counter to the Tower of Babel, we have the Tower of God in Jacob's vision. And this ladder, not to spoil it from the John 1 reading, but it's so amazing. As Jesus Christ, right, we say, what is this ladder? How are we to ascend? If I can't build a ladder to God, if I can't build a stairway like the Tower of Babel, then how am I to get to God? What is the stairway that Jacob sees? And as we read at the end of the chapter of John 1, Jesus Christ says, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the ladder. That's how we get to heaven. There's no other way to the Father but through Christ. If we want to reach the Father, we must go through Jesus, right? John 1:51, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. A reference to the stairway of Jacob's vision. Thus our Savior teaches us that man's attempt to work his way to God will fail. It can be the proud labors of Babel. And of course, we've seen Jacob even in his deceit fail at reaching God. But rather, we must go through Christ, through the Messiah. Fallen man cannot bridge the gap between heaven and earth. God, the God-man, must bridge the gap between heaven and earth. All other attempts fall short of the glory of God. So that's to say, if we are to reach heaven, it must be through the work of another, one who is not fallen, one who is perfect. Of course, as we've been saying, that is Jesus. Bridging the gap is our mediator so that we can go to the Father. And so we are reminded again of the sins of those at the Tower of Babel, or even our own sins of our own pride, our own deceit, our own trust in anything that is not in Christ alone. We must repent of and trust in Jesus alone as the stairway to the Father. So that draws us to the Savior. It draws Jacob to the Savior. Not only that, not only Jesus' words show us that he is the ladder, but we also find the interesting aspect of the contrast with the Tower of Babel. That was chapter 11. And once everybody is spread out and their language is confused at Babel, it's the very next chapter that Abraham receives his promise. And here it is in the counter to the Tower of Babel that Jacob sees how to ascend to heaven through the Savior, that God speaks, reaffirms the Abrahamic covenant upon Jacob's life. And the Lord tells Jacob, he is the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and that the promise of the land is still Jacob's, and the promise of the descendants is Jacob's. And that like Abraham, Jacob's descendants will be numerous, right? So we sit here today as descendants of Jacob. We can very well sing, Father Jacob had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. The Lord continues affirming that he is with Jacob, that he will be with him wherever he goes, and that God will be faithful to Jacob and to his covenantal promises. Now, this is not the first time we've read of God reaffirming his covenant promises to Abraham or also to Isaac. But when we've read those texts in the past, how does Abraham respond? How does Isaac respond? Certainly, they respond with reverence. But there's also, it's like they just take it in stride. Like this is just a very common thing. God speaks and reaffirms the promises to them, and they say, amen. And that's great, but this is almost like a normal daily happening for Abraham and Isaac, but not for Jacob. How does he respond upon the Lord speaking to him. With awe, he's surprised, he's excited. We read Jacob saying, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And of course, Jacob's aware of God's omnipresence. But there is something special happening at this place. As Jacob meets God, God speaks to him, affirming the covenant in his life. Again, it's that time of revival for Jacob. As he then commits himself to the Lord, God speaks to him and Jacob prays and vows in response. We'll get to his vow in a second, but first, even by way of application, how often do we go through life unaware of God's omnipresence, unaware that he is with us? But even more so, how unaware have we been in special times of meeting with God? As much as this has been a spiritual renewal and revival for Jacob, isn't that what we do Sunday morning as we gather as the saints of God? We come together, and of course, God's always everywhere, but there's something special about his presence in the covenant community as we gather for worship, as we become a sanctuary ourselves. So do we recognize, in fact, even, we can say, what is the house of God? Who is the house of God? Who is Bethel? We're Bethel. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and we are the living stones brought together, being built up by Christ into the house of God. Surely God is in this place, but how often have we left the service and gone on and thought, God was in this place and I knew it not? So that is to say, as we begin to think through these things, especially this side on the new covenant, it's a call to approach the presence of the Lord with holy fear, knowing that he is here. And coming to corporate worship is no mundane activity, but it is a meeting with God. And let us know that the Lord is here, that he is speaking to us. We are speaking to him. It's a time of revival as the Spirit works in our hearts. Yes, Presbyterians believe in revival. It's a time of renewing. We renew our covenant commitment to the Lord as the Lord sends his Spirit to revive us in our hearts. So the importance of recognizing God's special presence in his saints and his sanctuary as we gather together. And so Jacob, being revived, given a new zeal to serve the Lord, he sets up his pillar and makes a vow to the Lord. There's certainly some interesting interpretations with the stone itself. Some will say it's actually a pledge that he's going to come back and make an altar later. I like the one that says it's a miniature version of the stairway that he sets up. But most likely it's a memorial, something we see in Scripture often been set up, memorials, stone memorials to what God has done as a witness to this covenant renewal, as a witness to Jacob's vow. So Jacob sets up this witness to his vow. And the stone is set up to be a reminder of his faith, his modesty, and his piety. He shows his faith by being dependent on God. God has said he will be with Jacob, and Jacob believes this promise. So he shows his faith. Jacob shows his modesty with the mere expectation of food and basic clothing. Right? If you just give me food and clothing, I am yours, Lord. And that's Christian moderation. 1 Timothy 6 says our contentment, that we should be content as God provides for our basic needs. We will be content with food and raiment. And thirdly, we see from Jacob's vow, he shows forth his piety. Not only believing in God, but his act of tithing, an act of devotion. Not exactly sure what that looked like for him at this time, right? There's no tabernacle, no temple for him to go and give a tithe. Quite likely, it's a tithe of animals that he would put on the altars, and or it would be something, a benevolence of a merciful act to the poor that he would give, something to that degree. But we see then Jacob's faith, his modesty, and his piety in response to meeting with God. So as we conclude, we've seen a great change in Jacob that was brought about by God revealing himself to Jacob in a dream. And it's in that dream we see the sufficiency of Jesus, who is the ladder to heaven. Not Jacob's ladder, not Jacob's stairway, right? But it is God's. And as a response, Jacob vows and believes the Lord, and it's counted to him as righteousness. And this image of the stairway to heaven, of course, remains true for us today, that we are called to look to Christ alone. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to be with God in a joyful world. But people often think they can make their own stairway to the Lord, that they can climb it themselves. But no, there's only one way. Jesus, later in John 14, Thomas would ask Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus would answer, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way to the Father is through the ladder of Jesus Christ. We trust in his good works alone to save us. We trust in his shed blood for our sin. The simple gospel message given through the Abrahamic covenant to believe God, and the simple message given through the dream of Jacob that still applies to us today. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we do believe these things. And we pray that you would keep us from any pride that thinks we can work our way to heaven, that we can build our own stairway. Lord, may we not only be content in this life with the sufficiency of Christ, but may it enthrall us. May we meditate upon it daily. Lord, if our faith is burning dim, though, today we do pray that as we meet with you, you would send revival into our hearts, that you would renew this gracious covenant you have with us, that we would not leave the worship service by thinking that you were in this place and we did not know it. Lord, have us to know it. Send your Spirit to have us to know it. Send your Spirit to make these sermons and the sacrament and the prayers effectual in our lives, that we may know your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.